Well, yes, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've got the privilege of preaching from God's Word this evening. And what we try and do at Knighton is we take a book of the Bible and we try and preach all the way through it, just passage after passage. And what that does is it allows God's Word to set the agenda for us, because we believe that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. But the problem is, well, if you can call it a problem, is you occasionally come across passages, well, that if you read them by yourself on your own time, we may occasionally skip them. So just humour me. Can everyone just close their eyes for a second? If you've ever got to a Bible passage, and instead of reading it all the way through, you've either skim-read it or skipped it, can you just raise your hand? And now open your eyes. Everyone clap. So many people put their hand down as soon as they open your eyes. That was all of you, basically. There are some passages that we normally skip, aren't there? We don't understand the point of them. And today's passage, I think, is one of those. You see, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and in the evenings, we've seen that when God made Adam and Eve, he gave them a command. And the command was, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Basically, it was to have kids with the aim of using the things God gave them for God's glory. And it starts really well. They have Cain and Abel. They have other kids as well, but it focuses in on Cain and Abel. It starts great. One of them's a shepherd. One's a farmer. It looks really good. But within no time at all, as we saw last time, it just goes to pot. Cain gets jealous of Abel and kills him. And it's disaster. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve felt? I mean, they'd seen this world that was perfect when God created it. And now it's, well, it's ruined, isn't it? But once they're over their grief, Adam and Eve have another child in the place of Abel. And as I read our passage, I want us to be asking this question. It's quite a long passage, and as I said, it's probably one we've skim-read several times. I want you to ask yourself this question. As we look at these two family trees, the family tree of Cain and the family tree of Seth, which family looks more impressive? Which family looks more impressive? So I'm going to read from Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. It'd be great if you could follow along. It's quite a long reading, and that, I think, helps along. Oh, it's going to come up on the screen. Let me read. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's father was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he'd become the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we long that you would speak to us from your word this evening. Challenge us and correct us and rebuke us and teach us as necessary, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before we move on, let's deal with the elephant in the room. Because I'm pretty sure as I was reading that, the first thought you had was, I'm glad he didn't choose me to read it out. I wouldn't be that cruel. But the second thought, I'm willing to bet, was, how old? Did they really live that long? I mean, my gran is 93, and no offense to anyone who might be 93, but she is pretty old. There's a guy in there who's 969. Do you mean that those ages are literal? Surely they're metaphorical. I'm going to be honest. I don't know. I've done a lot of reading the last couple of weeks, and some people who are much cleverer than I am and love the Lord Jesus say, yes, they are literal ages. They have to be literal ages. And some people who are much cleverer than I am and who love the Lord Jesus say, no, they're metaphorical. They're supposed to represent something. I don't know. I got a hunch, but I'm not going to tell you my hunch. You can ask me later. And the reason I'm not going to tell you my hunch is I don't think that's the point of the passage. I don't think, when Moses sat down to write Genesis 4 and 5, I think his point was bigger than, look how old these guys are. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think his point is, it doesn't matter how old you are, how old they were, they died. We heard it again, didn't we? Then he died. Then he died. Then he died. The point is not how long they lived. The point was they couldn't outlive death. The world that God created so good was now so cursed and so broken and so twisted by our rebellion against God that the one thing that unites us all, the one thing we will all face at some point in our life is death. And our passage causes us to face up to the sobering reality that one day you are going to be one of those people in Genesis 5. Matthew McDiarmid had a child aged 25, lived about 80 years, then he died. I think the question we're left with, in the light of the fact that we are only here a limited amount of time, that our days are numbered, how can we make our lives count for something? What can we do that will make our lives worthwhile, that would make our lives stand out, that will make our lives important? What legacy do you want to leave behind when you're gone? Now, in my opinion, actually it's not an opinion, it's a fact. The greatest TV show of all time is Breaking Bad. And this is the main character. This is a guy called Walter White. And it's about a man, this guy, and he's told he only has a year left to live. And he ends up turning to illegal activities to try and provide for his family after he's gone. And what drives him is this idea of legacy. He doesn't want to be seen as the man who missed out on a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be rich, to be powerful, to be famous. He wants to be remembered as someone who was innovative, someone who was successful, someone who was good at something, someone who could provide for his family. How do you want to be remembered when you're gone? What is your aim in life? What do you secretly hope people think about you when you're not listening? He's so clever. She's such a good businesswoman. Everything she does touches to gold. They are such good parents. He is so good at sport. She is so beautiful. What do you hope people say about you? And in our passage, we've got two families. Cain's family and Adam's family, or Seth's family. And what I want to do is just look, compare each of the families, and I want to decide which way is better. So we're going to start off by looking at Cain's family legacy, and the first thing we can see is, well, it's pretty impressive, to be honest. I don't know if you've ever looked at someone else's family and thought, oh my word, I want to be in their family. I wish they were my parents. I wish they were my children. They're just so perfect, you know. They're all so beautiful, they're so talented and clever. I wish they were my family. Well, that's Cain's family, if you're looking at them. These guys are impressive. Cain built a flipping city. I mean, this guy's amazing. Then you've got Jabal, he invented tents and nomadic farming. You've got Jubal, who pretty much invented music. You've got Tubal-Cain, who invented hand tools. They didn't just have amazing names. They were incredible. They were talented. But they're also self-centered. And it starts again with Cain, because he builds a city. But what does he name his city? Who does he dedicate it to? Well, his son. Now, what's the big deal there? Well, in the Old Testament, when you come across a city and you have an opportunity to name it, what the God's people often did was they use it as an opportunity to stick their stake in the ground and say, we follow God. This place belongs to God. And so often you'll find, you know, with Abraham and Jacob, they come across a place and they name it Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. Or they name it Bethel, which means the house of God. Or they name it Peniel, which means the face of God. They're sticking their stake in the ground and saying, I'm a follower of God. This is his place. But Cain, he doesn't boast in God. He names it after his son. Look how amazing my family is. Look at this amazing city I built. Look how amazing my family are. So I'm going to call this city after my family. And it gets worse. Because a few generations later, you meet Lamech. And Lamech is a truly obnoxious character. I mean, for the first thing, he decides one wife, that's not good enough for him. He's going to marry two. He's going to marry two women, which distinctly goes against how God set up marriage. And then he decides to sing a song to his wives. And I'm just going to read from verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech. You know, if someone refers to their wives as wives of Lamech, he's a bit of a tool, don't you? Can you imagine if I said, wife of Matt? Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Not only does he kill someone, but he boasts about it. It's as if it's something to be proud of. It's utterly wicked. You see, this family looks so impressive, but they are rotten to the core. They don't care about God. They just want to build a little kingdom for themselves. Look how amazing I am. And ultimately, they're wiped out. Because they look so impressive, but when the flood comes in chapter 6, which we're going to start looking at next week, all their impressive accomplishments, their cities, their tools, gone. I think Cain's family are a bit like a sparkler. You know sparklers you get at bonfire night? And you light and you write your name on it, it's great, and then it just fizzles out. Put it in a bucket of water, it's gone. It looks impressive, and it's gone. I think that's Cain's family. But what about Seth's family legacy? You know, after reading chapter 4 and seeing all the impressive things that evil Cain does, your mouth is watering. Imagine what good old Seth can do. And then you get to chapter 5, and it's a little bit like Les Miserables. You know how everyone made such a massive deal about Les Mis when it came out in the cinema? And everyone thought it was amazing. Then you go and see it and you're just really like, oh, it was all right, wasn't it? But there's nothing really very special. No? Okay, not popular? Okay. Okay. That was just me, perhaps. But that's what chapter 5 is like. There's so much hype. You're expecting great things from Seth. There's a promise of a serpent crusher, perhaps. And what we see is they are unimpressive. No cities, no inventions. In fact, apart from Enoch, and we'll have a little chat about him later, they only do three things. They're born, they have kids, and they die. They're born, they have kids, and they die. Can you imagine if someone is looking back on your life and that's all they have to say about you? Born, lived, died. That's pretty upsetting, right? They are unimpressive, but they walk with God. We read that during the life of Seth, people begin to call on the name of the Lord. And it seems to carry on through the family. We have Kenan, who names his son Mahalalel. That means blessed God. We've got Enoch, who walks with God. We've got Lamech. That's a different Lamech to the Lamech we were talking about earlier. And he prophesies over his son Noah in the name of the Lord. It seems like this attitude of walking with God, of trying to have a relationship with God, carries on through the family. They don't look impressive, but they walk with God, and they are preserved in the flood. It's Seth's family, it's not Cain's family, who survived the flood. It's not impressive Cain's family who are saved by the ark, though they seem to tick all the boxes. They're smart, they're famous, they're influential. No, he chooses Seth's insignificant family. If Cain's family is a sparkler, Seth's family is a candle. It doesn't look very impressive, but it keeps on burning. But what is God trying to tell us through this? Well, I think there's just one thing you may be wanting to talk to us about this evening. You know, often we have three-point sermons, don't we? Andy gave a lovely three-point sermon today, this morning. But this is a one-point sermon. So if you remember anything from this talk, if you're taking notes and you want to write anything down, write this down. If you're going to tweet about this sermon, then tweet this and hashtag YOLO Knighton Free Church. This is, I think, the point. God's priorities are different to ours. Because we look at Cain's family, don't we? And we go, man, they are impressive. I wish I was like that. I hope when I die, people will write all sorts of impressive things about me. Because we crave popularity. We crave success. We crave approval of others. We crave the appreciation of others. That's why we go to school and we swear and we tell crude jokes and we gossip and we get drunk. Because we crave popularity and approval. And we think these things that will make us popular. It's why we freak out about exams. Because if we don't get the grace, and if we don't get into the university we want to get into, we'll have failed. That's why on Facebook we spend hours taking ridiculous selfies. You know, we get the makeup right, the right clothes, the right lighting, the right angle. We untag ourselves in photos that don't make us look gorgeous. Because we need people to like us. We need that comment that says, "Oh, babe, gorgeous." We need that. We look for that. It makes us feel valued, makes us feel important. And at work, we have to be the best. The best salesman, have the best figures, have the best results. Because if we don't, it might hurt our reputation. And what we're doing is we're just trying to build a little kingdom, glory to me, where everyone thinks we're amazing. Those are our priorities, but God's priorities are different to ours. You see, God doesn't care about any of that. He didn't care about how impressive Cain's family looked. It didn't matter one bit to him. And I don't think he cares how impressive we look. I don't think he cares how popular we are. I don't think he cares how many people look at us and say, "Wow." I don't think he cares. It doesn't matter to him at all, because it's just like a sparkler that looks impressive and goes out. It fizzles out. And even if for a minute we forget that God doesn't really care about these things, we can stop and realize it doesn't actually do us any good either. Because if all we're worried about is looking good, is looking capable, is looking clever, it just leads to fear, it leads to worry, it leads to anxiety, it leads to a sense of inadequacy, because we just constantly compare ourselves to others. We compare our looks with others, we compare our jobs with others, we compare our finances with others, we compare how well we cook and how well we can speak and how well our kids are doing. And when we don't quite match up to the person next to us, we just feel rubbish. If only I could be like them, then I'd be happy. Then life would be better. The problem is, if we're always trying to earn the approval and appreciation of others, we forget something. We forget a key ingredient of the gospel. We are not as impressive as we think we are. We're just not. We don't have it all together. We're not sorted. No matter how much we try and persuade others that we are sorted, no matter how much we try and convince others, the gospel shows us that even on our best, most impressive day, we are utterly deserving of death and separation from our Father. On our best day, because we've rebelled against him, we are not that impressive. And yet God loves us anyway. Because while we were in the depths of our sin, God sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. That's what we remember here, isn't it? To die for our sin, to bring us into a relationship with God. And the reason we don't need to strive to make ourselves look good before men is because we have been totally approved by God in Christ. He totally approves of us. He totally loves us. And do we deserve it? No, we don't, but we have it. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, I've got to tell you, you're not as great as you think you are. But if you repent of your sin, if you choose to follow Jesus, God will forgive you and treat you like his beloved son or daughter. And it highlights something. God's priority is not that we look impressive. but that we walk with him, that we enjoy relationship with him, that we don't live to make our own name glorious, but God's name glorious. And I think that's what Enoch is all about. I'm just going to read verses 21 to 24 of chapter 5. When Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. You know, Enoch has his priorities right, and he's like that candle. It doesn't look impressive. What does he do? Well, we don't really know, but he walks with God and he keeps on burning. And I think it shows us two things. I think it points two ways. I think it points to Adam. This is what Adam could have been like, should have been like if he hadn't rebelled against God. And I think this is what every Christian will experience when one day we cheat death, like Enoch, and go to be with God forever. You see, you could be sitting here, and you could be really impressive. Or you could feel really insignificant. You could be rich and clever and beautiful. You could be poor and dumb and ugly. It doesn't matter. What matters is this: will you walk with God or not? Will you build your own kingdom or will you build God's kingdom? Will you chase after approval and the appreciation of others, or will you rest in the fact that you are totally accepted by your Heavenly Father? And when we get that, when we really understand that, it frees us up to walk with God in front of our friends, walk with God in front of our family in such a way that shows we are totally secure in our relationship with Christ. We don't need to be crippled by the fear of needing to look good. We're not afraid to stand out at school because we don't crave the acceptance of our peers. We don't freak out about exams because we work hard and we trust God with the future. We trust that God has a good plan for us, whatever it is. We can actually use Facebook to glorify God instead of making an idol for our own glory. And it frees us up at work to love our colleagues because we don't have to beat them all the time. We don't have to be better than them all the time. We can love them and care for them and support them. And it doesn't look impressive, does it? It doesn't. It's not like that sparkler that looks so good and then fizzles out. It's the candle that keeps burning into eternity and gives light and hope to all who see it. Do you remember Walter White? As he comes to the end of his life, he looks back and he says things to the effect of, you know, the reason I did everything I did was because it made me look good. It made me feel valuable. And we're supposed to be quite sad about that because everything he's done is just temporary. And the question I want to leave you with is, what do you want your legacy to be? I don't know you, but when I look back at life, I want to say the same thing as the Apostle Paul, who says this. These are some of his last written words. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what he cares about at the end of his life. That's what he wanted to achieve. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's what I want to say at the end of my days. I don't want to be like Cain's family, who might look great, but ultimately goes nowhere. I want to be like Seth's family. You may do amazing things, and I want you to strive to do amazing things, but do them for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, and we're sorry that so often we are we're duped, really, into thinking that we're the only thing that matters, that life is all about us and how good we can look. And Father, I'm just aware probably there are some people here who are crippled by this comparison thing. Help us to see that if we trust you, we are totally accepted. We don't need to impress anyone. Help us to go for it, like Paul did. In Jesus' name, amen.